It's good to be with everybody again this morning. It's very encouraging to see everybody again the first day of the week. I'd ask you, if you want to take out your Bibles, we're going to be going through several verses this morning as we talk about the idea of being lost. So, topic this morning is being lost. Talking to some people this last week, was listening to some people talk, and one of the things that dawned on me as we were listening to them, the subject wasn't religion, and it certainly wasn't Christianity, but this idea that sometimes we expect things from people that we don't have a right to expect. And the tie-in to me, the thing that made me think about this subject was this idea that sometimes we expect someone to accomplish something that that we have no personal experience in accomplishing. And this might be unfair. If you don't know if something can be accomplished, then expecting someone else to accomplish it may not be right. You may be expecting the impossible. You definitely don't know how to advise them because you've never accomplished it yourself. So it makes it very hard to advise someone else on how to accomplish something that you can't achieve yourself, other than academic. And you may be able to point to it. The one thing you may be able to do is to point to advice from others or follow a plan by others who have accomplished it. But in the end, it's going to be a situation where you don't know the way to lead them. So this is a topic that's near and dear to me because I'm a parent. So there's a lot of things as you're a parent that you realize in order to teach your children that modeling behavior is a stronger parenting technique than all the talking in the world. And if there are things where you haven't accomplished those things but you want your children to accomplish them, first thing you have to set your mind to is accomplishing it yourself. And once you can accomplish that spiritual thing, then it's a lot easier to lead your children into it. And the same thing I think is true for us as Christians as we try to help other Christians and as we try to help those who are lost. So start out by saying this, that there are two kinds of lost. There's what I call really lost, which means I don't know how to get where I want to go at all. But then there's a second lost that I call completely lost, which means I don't even know where I want to go. Right? So there are both kinds of people. Some people know where they want to go, they just have no idea how to get there. And so they're lost. And some people, they don't even know where they're going. It's the worst kind of lost. They don't have any idea of even where their goal is, much less have they even started thinking about how I'm going to get there. In the Bible, probably the most famous wandering is the wandering of the Israelites for 40 years because it couldn't accept God's direction. They weren't necessarily lost in the true sense in that they were where God wanted them to be. On the second part, though, the Sinai Peninsula is only about 24,000 square miles, which sounds like a big area. But Walker County, for example, is 800 square miles. So it's about three Walker counties. About 30 Walker counties. So that's a big area, but it's not a huge area. And so to wander that area for 40 years is a long time. And while they wondered, why they wondered that area for 40 years was a pretty simple thing, is that they could not accept God's directions on where to go or how to get there. That's what got them in there to begin with. God gave them directions on what to do, on where, how to not be lost, on how to get home. And they said, no, we don't think that's going to work. And so they ended up wandering for 38 years because they couldn't follow God's direction. So we can find ourselves, and many do, in our own wilderness, trying to find our own way, trying to find our way home, trying to find our way out of that wilderness. And sometimes we're trying to get there. Sometimes we're trying to get to the place, And sometimes we're trying to decide where there is. And both of those are struggles that Christians face. Those are both struggles that people face in the world as well in order to even get to Christianity. I'm going to start here by saying that I'm not really here this morning to talk too much about this idea of being completely lost. If you're here this morning, my hope is that you have picked heaven and eternal life with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as your destination. My hope is that you know heaven is there and that they will be there and that you have this destination fixed by your faith in your heart, soul, and mind. I'm not going to speak real deeply about this idea of being completely lost this morning, although it's a very important thing for Christians because we were all once there. We were all once completely lost. And we weren't even thinking about how to get where we want to go. We were just trying to figure out where is it that we wanted to go. There are a lot of people in the world right now who are in that exact place. Sometimes, and I think the easiest way to be in the world and be in that place of being completely lost, there's two ways to cope with that. One way is to try to ignore it. Just try to ignore the fact that you're lost and don't know where you're going and try not to think about it. That's a pretty good coping mechanism to deal with a lot of things, especially sin, is just to try not to think about it. When it comes up in your head, crush it down and don't think about it anymore. Ignore it. The other way that people cope with it is they try to fill it with something else, some other goal and some other mindset. But as Christians, obviously, we should be about the business of getting to those people who are completely lost and showing that there is a way and that there is a goal and that there is a place for them to go and that there is a home for all of us. And the gospel message is just that. So I don't want to in any way diminish the importance of that issue. But this morning, what I want to focus on a little bit more is this other idea of being a Christian, trying to get where you want to go, and being lost as far as how to get there. This morning, I want to talk about knowing how to get to heaven. As I mentioned before, the best way to get somewhere is to follow someone who has been there before. I think we all can acknowledge that if we're trying to get somewhere, if I'm going on a vacation, if I'm going somewhere that I've never been before, it's always nice to deal with someone who's been there before who can tell you this is the best way, this is the best way. I went this way. I go there every week. I know exactly where there's a shortcut. Here's the way to go. Here's the best place to eat. All those kinds of things. They can help you out. Even when we don't rely on another person, we're generally relying on someone who's been there before. So I know in this day and age, unlike whenever I was young, this day and age people rely on this thing to get them places, right? A lot of people nowadays can't get anywhere without this thing. Like if they lose this, they're lost, right? They don't know how to read a map. They don't know about asking for directions. All those things are foreign. Everything you're going to do, you do right here, right? Well, all that being said, even the information there comes from someone who's been there before, right? Someone had to create the map. Someone had to build all that. I was reading a story the other week about the man who was kind of lost to history for a while that discovered the pass through the mountains for the Oregon Trail. And it was his maps that allowed the people who got the credit for the Oregon Trail to utilize the Oregon Trail, because he's the one that discovered the pass through the mountains that everyone utilized. But he had to go out there and find it and then let them know about it. Now, they had never been there before, but they had something from someone who had. They had maps from a man who had been there before, and that helped them and guided them on their way. So as I mentioned before, finding someone who's familiar with the way to go, preferably also someone who understands the challenges that will be faced on the way and who will stay with us, preferably until we arrive, are all great things to look for in trying to find your way somewhere so that you're not lost. Since presumably no one in the listening audience today has ever been to heaven, this leads us to our first challenge: how to get to a place no one we know has ever been. Also, I know I said the lesson was not about deciding where I want to go. It's about getting there. But if no one has ever been to heaven, the how do I know it's there to be gotten to, sort of a question that comes up. This is the kind of thing that might trouble a person. So let's look at what Christ has to say in John 14. So if we're troubled by this idea of how do I get to a place I've never been and no one I know has ever been, John 14 begins to address that. In John 14, 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." See? It starts out knowing how we feel. If you're lost, that's how you feel. You feel troubled, right? "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." So two things that we get here in John 14, 1 through 4. One thing is, we know that there's a place prepared for us. All right? He lets us know in terms that are very easy to understand that there is a place that is ready to receive us. Right? It's been prepared for us. So he takes away any doubt that we may have there. And then he continues to talk about this idea of, and he tells the disciples that go there, and he brings us great comfort in that Jesus tells them that the disciples already know how to get there. They know how to get there, right? And so if they know how to get there, then it's good. There are people that know how to get there. But then Thomas speaks in 14 and 5, and he sounds like he doesn't know anything about what Jesus is talking about. Why is this? John 14 and 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Right? So Thomas is confused. Jesus says, "Y'all know how to get where I'm going." Thomas is like, I don't even know. Not do I not know how to get there, I don't even know where you're going. Right? This is the question that we still need an answer to today. Where are we going and how do we get there? How do we get where we're going and how do we know where it is that we want to go? And why doesn't Thomas know? Jesus then answers him again in John 14, beginning in verse 6, which is the next verse. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So there's a lot here in 14, 6 through 7. The answer is pretty simple. He tells him that the reason that he knows the way to heaven and to the Father is that he knew, but he didn't know that he knew. And the reason that he knew is that Christ was the way. And he knew Christ. And so Thomas, if he had been said, "Do you know me?" he would have said, "I know you." But he said, "No, the way, I don't know the way." Well, what Thomas didn't realize was that knowing Christ and knowing the way are the same thing. Right? And that's what Jesus is telling him. If you know me, then you already know the way. Right? So the answer is pretty simple there. And it talks about Jesus, talks about himself being three things. He says, "I am," which is a very powerful turn of phrase. "I am," not "I'll show you," not "someone else is," not "I can tell you more about it, but I don't know everything about it," but "I am." I am the way. Christ was and is the way. Christ was more than a guide. You know, a guide's great, but Christ was more than a guide. More than a messenger. A messenger's great, right? Having a messenger come and help you get where you're going, that'd be a great thing. He's more than a guide. He's more than a messenger. He was and is the only path to where we want to go. Thomas knew the way because Thomas knew Jesus. Acts 4 and 12. Acts 4 and 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Clearly, the only way to where we want to go is Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear about this in many locations. That's just one of them. He also, though, goes on to say, not only is he the way, but he's also the truth. Christ is the truth. And it uses the definitive article there, the, not a, not some, not a part of the truth. Christ is the truth. Jesus is the truth because also Jesus is the Word. Psalms 119 and 142. Psalms 119 and 142 tells us something that's very important. It says, your righteousness is righteous forever. Your law is true. What God says is true. Right? This idea that we have to worry about and test what God tells us to see if it's true is contrary to Scripture. Because he said it, we know that it's true. Not because man agrees with it is it true, but because he said it, we know it's true. John 1 and 1 says this, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word. We know that Christ is also the Word. The Word is the truth. So he literally and figuratively is the truth. Christ speaks with authority, not pointing out truth, but being truth. Unlike the prophets and unlike the apostles, we look at Matthew 5. We're going to have a little long reading here, so if you want to follow along, Matthew 5 and 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. You have heard it said, while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord that which you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or it is the throne of God. Jesus here in Matthew, and it goes on, but Jesus here in Matthew 5 does not point to authority. He does not point to truth. He speaks it into the world with the authority of God. Over and over and over he says, I say to you. It's very different than the apostles. It's very different than the prophets. I say to you. Jesus is truth. The third thing he claims is that he is life. Christ tells Thomas that he's life. Christ cannot be overcome by death. In him is eternal life. Through him and by him is life. John 10 and 17 says the following. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus has authority over life. He is not subject to it. It is subject to him. John 14 and 18 through 21. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Because he lives, we will live. He brings us with him to our final destination. And loving him will bring us to him. And his love will bring us home. Because Jesus is the path. Jesus is the map. Jesus is the gate. John 14 and 8 through 13. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Here's Philip again, trying to wrap his head around what Jesus is telling him, just like Thomas was. He says, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus' reply is this, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus and the Father are one. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. The path to the Father is through the Son. Love and belief will bring us to Christ, and then Christ will bring us home. But I ask you also to look closely, because it's easy to say what I just said. It's easy to say Christ and loving Christ and doing what Christ did will bring us there. But look closely and notice that Christ does not define love and belief the way the world defines love and belief. Words are powerful, and what people realize pretty quickly, and not in modern times, in ancient times, which is why a lot of philosophy crept up to discuss the meanings of words, right? Was that it was easier to change the meaning of a word than to change what somebody had said. In other words, if something was written down, then it's written down. And it's really hard to change what's written down. What's easier to do is to change the meaning of one of the things or all of the things that are written down so that nobody understands what was written down anymore. We've seen that happen in this country with a document called the Constitution. It was a document that was very clear and it was written down, and then everybody started changing the meanings of the words that were in there until it means something different than it started out meaning. People do that with God's word all the time. People do that with Christianity all the time. And I want you to see, and God's aware of what people are going to do. God knows what's in the hearts of men. He prepared us for that in the scriptures. I want you to look at what Jesus has to say about this. But look closely and notice that Christ doesn't define love and belief the same way the world does now. Neither love or belief are passive to Christ. He says that those who love him will keep the commandments, and whoever believes will do his work. The belief and the love that Jesus is talking about are not the belief and the love of the world. Right? the way the world loves, I heard a lady say this the other day, and this is to the point. She said that my children are all grown, and when I was raising them, they weren't my friends. I was their mother. And now they're all grown. She goes, what everybody told me was, when they grow up, then you'll be their friends. And she goes, well, they grew up, and I'm still not their friend. She goes, because I won't lie to them, and friends will lie to you to make you feel better, and I won't. So that makes me different than most of their friends. The world lies about things to make themselves feel better. The reality is belief and love and following the commandments are all one thing. You can't separate them. The world wants us to believe that love is a feeling in our heart, an emotion that comes and goes depending on how our moods are. And that belief has nothing to do with work. And the two things are separate, which is can't be farther from the truth. They are together, always together, never separated. There is no other way to or guide to heaven, and no man can get us there, and no man has ever been. No one knows the way. No one can command death. You can search the world all over, and you'll find no one that can do those things. No one that can get you there. No one that's ever been there. No one that knows the way there. No one that has command of death. You can search the whole world over and you won't find it. Jesus Christ was all those things. Jesus Christ is going to come back for us who are His. The way to heaven is simply to be His when He comes back. Because those that are His are not orphans, and the rest of the world is. We know the way home, and we know how we're going to get there. Now all we have to do, all that's left, is to search the scriptures, to search them hard, to search them daily, to search them with thirst. And there's a lot more to be said about the scriptures, because we talk about doing what He does, and we talk about keeping the commandments, then you're going to have to know what the commandments are and what He did. And that's the scripture. The scripture is full of what He did and what He commanded. So we've got to search those scriptures daily to know how to keep His commandments and to know how to do the works that He does, so that one day, when He comes back, we are His and we go with Him to our home. That's my lesson for this morning. Again, we didn't talk about making that big choice very much. But if there's any with us that has made that big choice, that has decided where they want to be, that knows that Christ is the way there, that has read the scriptures, that knows that they have sin, that want to repent of that sin, want to be baptized for the remission of that sin, and live doing what Christ did, following Christ's commandments as a Christian, so that one day can go with Him home. We invite you to come as we sing our closing song.